Have your Bibles turn with me this morning or tonight. Y'all got to realize for 35 years, I preached about tonight, even in the morning. I used to have people say, son, it's daylight outside. I'm going, yeah, but 90% of my preaching takes place after dark. So now I've got to where I'm preaching on Sunday mornings. I'm trying to turn the night into day. It's still light outside. And it's morning somewhere in this world. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Ought to be familiar verses of scripture. And the 22nd verse said, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it let it be that when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry tree, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch. The power of your grace would move. And God, we believe you to move in this house with your glory, with your power, and with your grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight? If you wanted to read this story, it's also in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, but it is a story of David. The time that he is leading the children of Israel, the Philistines have set a bank against them or come at war against them, which was not unusual. The Philistines fought against the children of Israel all those days. Those of you that don't make the connection, Joshua, when he came into the land, received orders from God. Do any of y'all remember what those orders were? Kill them all. It's that simple. He said, kill everybody. What was it Moses told Joshua? Whatever God says do, do it. Because if you don't do what God says do, those that you leave alone will be pricks in your eyes and thorn in your flesh all the days of your lives. In the book of Joshua, there's one little verse of scripture that's very important. Joshua called an end to war. And it said there were none of the Anakim left except in Ashdod, in Gath, and in Gaza. Three little hamlets didn't mean a whole lot, so Joshua said, let's stop. You know what's wrong with a lot of people in the church? God got you going, you're cleaning up your life, and you got these three little areas of your life that you figure it's not that big of a deal. I can handle it. I can keep it under control. But can I tell you that if you don't watch it just as these things did, they will grow. Ashdod became a major city, and it was the Philistines from Ashdod that killed the two sons of Eli, took the Ark of the Covenant, and captured it, which was a representative of the glory of God, and took it away from Israel. A few years later, Gath became the center of the Philistine hub, and a man by the name of Goliath came there with his brother and three other guys, and they fought against the children of Israel, and they aggravated them. What it amounts to was the Ark of the Covenant would have never been stolen. The glory of God would have never left Israel. The giant would have never challenged the children of Israel in a village. And a guy by the name of David wouldn't have had to have dealt with him. But the reason they did was because the men that were supposed to take care of the problem never dealt with the problem. Saul becomes king of Israel. He's given a mandate. God said, go to Amalek. Totally destroy Amalek. Let nothing live. Kill all of the animals. Kill all of the people. And when it was over with, Saul shows back up. He's got some of their camels. He got some of their goats. He's got some of their sheep. He's got some young men and some young ladies that he's going to bring back to use in his city. And all of a sudden you turn around and look, and there sits King Agag over in the corner. And all of a sudden they look out, and here comes the prophet in. And he said, "Saul, what is the lowing that I hear outside?" Saul said, "You need to understand, they had some good cow. They had some good camels. They had some good animals. We brought them back. We're going to breed them into ours, make better herds." He said, "You don't understand. God said, kill them all. And because of this, you're going to pay." Isn't it amazing that Saul was killed by one of his Amalekites? When he was killed, the young man that killed him, when he said, "What's your name?" He didn't say, "My name's John or Paul." He said, "I am an Amalekite. I'm one of them people you're supposed to get rid of." Amen. A problem we have is we keep struggling with stuff we should have done got rid of. Come on, church. Do you realize in Esther's day, a guy named Hiram, was trying to kill all those people? He wanted every Jew dead. Do you know something significant about him that most people don't even think about when they read it? He was an Agite. You know what that meant? He was a descendant of that king Saul was supposed to kill. If Saul had dealt with him, Esther would not have had to deal with that other guy. He said, "What are you talking about? Some of us are not dealing with our enemies, and we're allowing them to keep coming back and pulling us down, taking us out." And most people that struggle with the same thing all the time because they never really put it to death. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Now, here we got David, the Philistines. You say, "How do they connect?" The Philistines and the Amalekites, they're all Anakim. They're first cousins. They are people that shouldn't have been there. Now, David's dealing with them again. And David said, "God, how do I fight them? They're great. I don't know how to handle it." He said, "Circle around behind them. And when you hear the sound of the wind in the mulberry tree, you're going to know that I am coming out to fight for you. And victory is going to be yours." Can I tell you, church, we need tonight to get on our knees and say, "God, there are things in my life I cannot take care of myself. There are things in my life I can't overcome because I don't want to do them again. But I need the anointing power of the wind of God to blow through my soul and to give me the power of the anointing of your grace to become an overcomer in the power of Almighty God." Woo. And that's not even in the notes. J.H. Jowett wrote one time that sin circulates in the body just like the blood does. Can I tell you that sin goes farther than blood does? Sin pervades your will. There are some things you're born with you can't quit because you decide you're not going to do them. Some thoughts, some inclinations. You can turn over all the new leaves you want. You're still the same tree till you get some new roots. Huh? Whew, that's good preaching. Glory. So what are you talking about? It takes more than the outward washing of the body. It takes more than dressing a certain way or acting a certain way or talking a certain way. It takes more than just the outward look. It takes the penetrating power of God's divine anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, to come into our lives and to separate us and to take that Adamic nature totally out of us and to give us the power to say no to some things we can't say no to anymore. Could you say amen? If we've ever needed anything, we need a fulfilling of an old song that, "Oh, the thirsting of the things of the world, they've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up, and instantly all my night was turned to day. All my burdens rolled away when the comforter, the anointing, the wind of God blew in my mulberry tree." Glory. Back to the notes. Y'all just better be glad I don't have more time to think on Sunday afternoon. Whew. There are many people that claim to be Christians who are just religious folks. They've never made a real commitment. They just been in church, and they call themselves a Christian because they go to church and they're religious. They know how to carry a Bible. They know how to clap their hands. They know how to shout when they need to. Say amen when everybody else does. Glory. Hello? But you see, the problem is they don't have anything on the inside. I've got a sermon somewhere. It's got to be in one of the boxes over in the building, but I used to listen to it all the time. About wore it out, had to make a new copy of it. It's an old preacher up in South Carolina, country as cornbread. I don't know if y'all remember, we used to have Church of God preachers. They didn't have education, but say they could preach some sermon, just mess you up. And he preached a sermon called God's Vegetable Basket. You had to be him to get away with it. Most everybody else, you got plowed up if you tried to preach it. Oh. But he preached about God's vegetable basket. You know, he talked about the corn Christian, they're all ears. And the tater Christians that were all eyes. Hello? He talked about the green bean Christians. That's the ones that run all over the place and getting everything unless you tie them down and stick them to something. Glory. Hey, it was a good sermon. He talked about okra Christians. Yeah, you got to handle them with gloves or they'll sting you. And then he got to the one that really got my attention. He said, but we got a whole bunch of folks in the church that nothing but bell pepper Christians. He said, man, they shine up, they look pretty, but you cut them open, ain't nothing inside of them. Glory. I told you you had to be him to get away with it. If I tried that, y'all'd shoot me. I'd be vegetable soup time the service was over. Glory. Amen. But you know, church, the reality is, we need some of that stuff to get moving in us. We need something inside of us. We need more than just religion, more than just saying I'm a church member. We need an encounter with God that will change us. I got on it this morning. I'm going to try not to run off on it again. But if we've ever needed anything, we need a fresh encounter with God. I don't care if you've been saved 20 years. It doesn't hurt for you to find your way back to an altar and say, God, one more time, blow through me. One more time, anoint me. God, one more time, purify me. God, search me. Amen. Every once in a while, we need a fresh anointing, a fresh touch of God. Moving on. When the wind gets in the mulberry tree. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He's a living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall we say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth to be his power. He hath established his world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of water in the heavens. He causes the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. When the wind blows, number one, it burdens the tabernacle. You know why a lot of preachers don't want to move a God in their church? Because one of the first things going to happen, that preacher's going to get woke up out of his sleep. Glory. Come on, church. I don't know about you, but I think America needs some guys that's not 6-inch popsicles standing in a pulpit talking about how great it is when they ain't had a move of God in their life in 10 years. I think it's time we get people that don't go around and preach some fancy sermon they got out of a book somewhere or copied from somebody and get in a pulpit talking about, yeah, we need God. Unless you've had an experience with God, you don't know what an experience is all about. And we got people preaching that don't know anything about what they're talking about. And because of that, their church is not being stirred, but I'm here to tell you today, I know what it is to be moved on by the wind and the power of God, and I'm saying, God, one more time, blow in your house. Shh. Glory. It wakes the saints. When God's wind blows through the church, things change. The Bible said they were in the upper room. They're having church normal. And then abnormal took place. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Amen. And notice something. They didn't sit around the church trying to figure out who was going to be elected to what position. They didn't try to figure out who was going to cook what at the next time they had a meal. But the Bible said they hit the streets and began to tell people about God. And although they were every kind of language imaginable, they were hearing the gospel in their own language because of the anointing that got in them. Amen. I read a book one time written by a Baptist preacher in the late 1800s. And he said it this way: where are the cloven tongues of fire that fell in that upper room that drove those people to a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said, we have formed our religious attitude and got our religious order together, and we sit in our religious igloos and we literally freeze while the fire of God is falling all around us and people are dying and going to hell. But we need that fire. We need that wind. We need that anointing to set the church on fire and blow us into a world with a message of the gospel that will change their lives. Glory. I was a Baptist preacher. So tell me Baptists didn't used to be Pentecostal. Hello? Name was Alexander McLaren, in case y'all want to read him. Glory. Listen, we need a fresh dimension of the power of God, a fresh breath of his anointing, a fresh wind to blow, to give us a burden for a lost and dying world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and my speech, my preaching, was not of enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our Lord sends a wind from heaven to awaken our souls to believe in him like never before. When the wind blows, it'll burden the tabernacle. When the wind blows, it'll break through all the walls. Hello? Jesus said, when the wind bloweth where it listeth, God's Spirit goes where it wants to, not where we think it ought to. Come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but I can't say this. Okay, God, you owe me something. He don't owe me a thing. I get blessed because of his grace, because I love him, and because he says, hey, I've got a desire to bless that young man. I've got a desire to put my hand on him. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God doesn't go to a church because he has to. God goes to a church because they, in their mindset, come in one mind and one accord with a desire, God, move on us. And if that becomes our desire, this building will come alive with the glory and the power of Almighty God. Could you say amen? If we've ever needed anything as a corporate body, we need to get on our knees and say, God, one more time, send an outpouring of your anointing in our life. Why? Because we got family members that are going to die and go to hell without any hope unless we find something that can break the bondage and set them free. Glory. We cannot convict sinners. We can't persuade anybody to know Christ except the anointing of God touch them, because the Spirit has to draw before they can ever know who Jesus is. Come on, church. When the wind blows, it'll bend the tall. Glory. We had some storms come through a few months ago. Wind got real bad one night. Y'all may remember that. I'll never forget, I was in the living room about 1 o'clock in the morning. That wind was whistling around that house, and it was a blowing. It was a bad storm going on. And I looked out in the front yard, and my tree was bent over, touching the ground. Now, that little tree I got in my front yard is pretty tall, but it's not that big around. I kept waiting on it to snap, and I'm watching it, and I'm looking at it, and it never snapped. Finally, the wind set back, it flopped back up, and I thought, wow. If that had been a tree that resisted the move of that wind, it would have snapped it off like a toothpick. But because it was pliable and it was bendable, the wind pushed it over, but it came right back. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If you resist the move of God that's trying to happen in your life, it will not make you better. It will simply tear you apart. But if you'll let God move in your life and become pliable, you may bend and you may get turned a little bit. But if God's really moving, you'll branch back up with more power, more authority, more anointing than you ever had in your life. When the wind blows, it'll bend the tall. When the wind blows, it'll benefit the tired. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Tired people just don't want to move. You ever been that way? You're sitting there and all you can think about is, you know, if I had some water, I'd drink it, but it's a long way to that kitchen. Hello? We had a dog one time. He was so bad, he wasn't tired. He just plumb lazy. You could throw a biscuit and he'd lick the ground hoping it'd crawl back to him so he wouldn't have to move. Glory. I'm going to leave that alone, but I couldn't make a statement right there and make some of you mad, but I'm going to move on. Because you see, when the wind blows, it's going to stir things up. Hello? So what are you talking about? Isaiah chapter 6. And the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one with six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him and cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Y'all have heard this, but one of my first sermons was off this scripture, and I messed it up big time. I've always lived on the premise anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Laugh, but if you sit around and wait till you get it right, most of you are going to do nothing. I always just figure if I get after it sooner or later, I'll make it work. Come on, church. Hey, it works for a lot of people. The Wright brothers didn't know how to fly, but they thought they did, and they finally learned. I'm sure glad Edison didn't give up on lights, because the first 100 times he blew it. Matter of fact, on the 100th time, he burned down his warehouse. And this guy said, well, I guess you'll quit now. He said, no, I know 100 things won't work. I'm getting close. Glory. And thank God that this man's retired. But I was speaking at a senior adult meeting in Tuscaloosa one day, and the guy before me was from the Alabama Power Company. And he was talking about foot candle and how they measure light. This is an educated man. And this is exactly what he said. You don't have to make stuff up. It's just funny without having to be made up. He looked with just the most honest face and said, just think, folks. If Edison had not invented the light bulb, you'd have to watch TV in the dark. Eddie Rogers, a past Baptist pastor, a friend of mine, was with me, and I looked over him. I said, that scares me. That somebody like that's got the hand on the level and can turn lights on and off this whole state. Ah, come on, church. Some of y'all going, I can't believe he did that. Hey, I got turned on last night. Glory. Amen. The reality is, though, church, we need something to shake us. One of my first sermons was a train of God. I talked about the caboose of love, the flat car of righteousness, the boxcar of wholeness. And then I found out it was a tail of a garment, not a train on track. Messed up my whole sermon. What's bad is I had churches just shouting all over the place to that sermon. They didn't know no more about it than I did. Glory. Smile. I preached a whole sermon one time with the wrong guy under the juniper tree. And the pastor talked about being the greatest sermon he ever heard. And I'm sitting there going, because I figured it out toward the end. I just didn't change it so nobody would figure it out. The pastor, that's one of the best sermons I ever heard. And I'm going, really? But notice what it said. It gives you a picture of heaven. And all of a sudden it says, God spoke. And the post of the doors moved. And the glory of God fell. God spoke. And the pastor's council raised their hands and praised God. And the glory of God fell. Come on, guys, don't get mad. Glory. God spoke. And the Sunday school teacher started worshiping. And man, church started happening. Come on, church. So what are you getting at? The post of the doors were the ones that held it up. I'm telling you, church, until some of us who call ourselves leaders around here let go and let God, we're not ever going to see what we want to see. But when God speaks and we move, His glory is going to blow. And we're going to hear the sound of the wind. I know, get back to the sermon I was preaching this morning. You liked it better. Glory. God wants to send His wind. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 16, thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue falleth to thirst, the Lord will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. You say, what are you talking about? God wants to send His wind. When people say, hey, God's not moving anymore, I got a God that said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that sent revival in the 20th century is the same God that sent revival in the 21st century. The same God that sent the great awakening in the times ago can send the great awakening into central Alabama in the power and the grace and the glory of Almighty God. God told David, go sit under the mulberry tree where the people can hear from God. Preacher, why don't I ever hear from God? Could it be you turned your back on Him? See, what are you talking about? He said, David, you go get behind them. I'll speak behind them because they're moving away and they won't have a clue what's happening. Can I tell you, we've got people who don't have a clue what's going on, and all they got to do is turn because God's standing there with open arms trying to bless them. Hello? We got folks in this church can tell you about sporting events. They can't tell you about God. Hello? You say, well, I'm preacher, you. I said, yeah, I can tell you about sporting events. I love them. But I can tell you about God, too, because I don't spend all my time on sporting events. I ain't going to miss church to watch somebody play ball. I don't care what church it is. I won't miss it to go watch them. I preached revival one time on a Saturday night. Can't do that no more. Folks won't show up on Saturday night. It's hard enough to get them out any other night. I said, somebody asked me, is our revival going through Friday night? We got football games. I said, those of us love God going to be in the house of God having revival. I lost some of you, but I don't care. It's time we woke up and asked ourselves, is it important to go watch somebody get beat or show up at church and feel the presence of God? And you're getting quieter, but I really don't care. There was a time when nothing came between us and the presence of God. We were hungry for God. We wanted God. We wanted that breath. We knew we couldn't make it without it. And now we think, oh, it's just a Sunday morning thing. It's just a Sunday night thing. It's just every once in a while. Honey, my Bible tells me breath, the power, the wind of God is something I need every day of my life. And if I'm going to have vibrancy and power in my relationship, I've got to have it every day, not just Sunday, not just Monday, not just Tuesday, but Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I need the presence of Almighty God. The danger of quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. quench not the Spirit. The danger of letting spirituality slip. You ever notice if you let something alone, what happens to it? If you just leave stuff alone, it corrupts itself. It don't have to have outside corruption. It'll just rot. You leave apples long enough not eat them, they rot. You leave cars sitting still long enough, the tires will rot. Battery goes dead. Gas gets bad. I don't know how many times I've had to drain the gas out of a lawnmower because I didn't run it all winter, and I'd have to get the gas out of it because the gas wouldn't crank it the next spring because it was corrupted. We've got people. I'm trying to be nice. That you've allowed your spirituality to slip so much that your relationship has become corrupted. My Bible talks about new oil in old wineskins. Any of y'all ever smelled old olive oil? They tore down the old Lynette Church of God and moved it out on the highway and changed the name of it to Faith Boulevard or something like that. Moved it out there. And I was there when they was tearing the old church down. That church was like 40-something years old. Had a wooden rail went across in front of the pulpit, and those guys tore it open. I looked down in there and I said, "Hey, preacher, look. There was a bottle of extra virgin Pompeo olive oil. That's Church of God olive oil, in case y'all ain't figured that out. Used to be the only kind we could use to anoint people. Now we got different bottles and fancy bottles. You always had the old Pompeo oil bottle sitting up there to pray for folks. Looked like it was about a, 8-10 ounce bottle. We never could get a little one. We always had to have a big one. Oh. I pulled that thing up and I looked at it and it was green. I looked at Pastor, I said, "Wonder what it smells like." He said, "Don't take the top off of that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Nobody knows how long it's been there." I said, "Can't be that bad." Ooh, I was wrong. I set that bottle down, and I took off out the side door. Next thing you know, here come the construction men out. They're gagging, and they're carrying on. And the head guy looked at me, and he said, "Go get it." I said, "I'm not going back in there." He looked over the pastor and said, "We're through. We don't go back in there until that bottle's out." Pastor said, "You got to go get it." I walked back in there holding my nose, doing everything I could to keep from breathing. And even with my fingers on my nose, I could smell that stuff through my mouth. I got outside, and I throwed it on the ground. When I walked over, I said, "You idiot, now we got to leave the whole yard." Glory. That was some of the stinking and stuff. You say, "Preacher, that's got nothing to do with your sermon." Yes, it does. I've got a God that wants to breathe into you a fresh anointing and put some fresh oil in your life where it will be like the Bible said. It's going to smell like new herbs and like a freshly mown garden of hay. And it's time some of us said, "Wait a minute. I've been sitting around long enough. I've let my relationship go long enough. I need to hear the sound of the wind in my mouth." Listen, it takes time to build a spiritual walk. It takes time to build a relationship with God. It takes a moment to destroy it. And I said, "You can leave us alone." No, because God put this in my heart particularly to tell you that you can spend a lifetime building a relationship with God and make one bad decision and mess up everything you've worked for. Oh, I'm sorry. I live in 2014. The Abundant Grace crowd that says, "Man, what you need? God bless you." That ain't in that book, and it's hogwash. If I could put it in a red container and slice it, we'd call it baloney. And if you're stupid enough to believe it, ignorant enough to believe it, then you are going to go to hell with them guys preaching it. Why is it quiet? Oh, y'all sitting there looking at me like, well, preacher, that's not the truth. It is the truth. Amen. I don't care who you are, how long you've been living for God, except you endure until the end. You shall not be saved. That's in this book. And it's time some of us realize I'm not getting there because of something I did 20 years ago. It is what have I done for him lately. And it's time I get on my knees and say, God, I don't want to go out dead. I want to go out on fire with the power of your love moving me. Six things that we've got to do to keep from quenching the spirit. And I got to hurry. They're listed in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 16th verse, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks like you're doing wrong, it's wrong to look like you're doing wrong. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice evermore. It starts by praising God. The Bible said God inhabits the praise of his people. When we begin to praise God, God sets up a throne. Come on, church. So what are you talking about? We need to build a throne for God to get on. That's why we sing praise and worship. That's why we got you clapping your hands and raising your hands, saying amen. And all it's because we want a throne for God to come in and sit on so that he is in our presence and he is in our midst. You want to know God's address? It's on Glory Hallelujah Street. And when you raise up holy hands and begin to magnify him, he is in the midst of your praise. Could you say amen? But don't stop praying. He said, pray without ceasing. Continue appreciation. Ingratitude to God is a wicked sin. God blesses and you get mad because you didn't get what you wanted. Come on, church. That's good preaching. I don't know why y'all getting quiet. I'm finna run down and amen myself. It'll take me twice as long to finish, especially with my bad knees. You know, Bill? Amen! I got to come back up here. Listen to the words of William Shakespeare. Blow, blow, thou winter wind. Thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. Thy tooth is not so keen because thou hast not seen. Although thy breath be rude, freeze, freeze thy bitter sky that dost not bite so nigh as benefits forgot. Though through the waters warp, the stinging is not so sharp as a friend remembered not. Well, preacher, what's that other thing about prophesying? Don't hate preachers. Huh? Don't hate me because I preach. Yeah, I like a preacher that don't make me feel bad. You can find them all over the place. I don't do it on purpose. But I'm not going to hell for not preaching the truth. One of the greatest indictments I ever heard from a church was when someone came to me and said, I like going to that church. He's not a Christian. He said, I like going to work because I don't ever feel conviction. That's an indictment to a church. If someone not living right never feels bad about going to church somewhere, something's wrong. And that's where we're messing up. We've got people that can walk in our churches and they're hypocrites and they're, you know, we used to call them mossy back hypocrites. They just loaded up with junk and they don't ever feel bad. They'll shout when everybody else is shouting and they'll dance when everybody else is dancing. But honey, if God is going to get a move and the wind really starts to blow, hypocrites are going to know they're a hypocrite and they're going to know they're wrong, because conviction is the first operation of the Spirit of God in the church. It's not just to give you doodads, it's to draw you closer to an almighty God. Well, preacher, you don't have scripture. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12. And they say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ears to them that instructed me. And I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Nothing will quench the spirit quicker than not receiving the word. Start proving. Prove God that he's real, that his power is real. What's he talking about? Take a chance every once in a while that God's word's real. It's time some of us realized every answer is right here. I've told this story 100 times, but it still fits. I'm with a multimillionaire riding in a limo. He's taking me to New York for lunch. We're going to a very expensive Italian restaurant. On the way, he wants to introduce me to his friend, who he tells me is the head of one of the largest engineering firms in the world. I'm calculating the offering. Huh? I'm fixing to get introduced to somebody that could possibly be one of the richest men in New York City, and I could see him putting me on the radio and supporting my ministry monthly. And we pull up on the side of the street and we get out and he said, come on, let's go down this way. And I'm thinking, we're going in the back door because we're going down an alley. We get down there to a cardboard house built under a stoop on some steps, and he knocks on that cardboard and he said, Anthony, come out here. I got somebody I want you to meet. I'm sorry. I'm with Anthony. The guy in the box is John. Hey, it's been 20-something years. This guy crawls out. Oh, he stunk. He'd been on that street for years. And boy, that cardboard door came open and I smelled him. This guy crawls out and he's got a scraggly beard and scraggly hair and they stuff hanging in his hair. And he walks over and he said, hey, Anthony, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. John, this is my friend Ken. Don't you meet me? He said, hi, you a friend of Anthony? You a friend of mine? He said, come on over and sit down. He walks over and sits on the curb. The multimillionaire in his Armani suit goes over and sits on the curb, so me and my Jacques Benet followed him. We start talking, and he said, John, show him your bag. Pulls this little leather pouch out of his pocket. He opens it up and he pours stuff out in his hand. He's got some rocks. I said, what's that? He said, my wife left me. I took my boy, she slung him rocks up by my feet, and I kept them so I could remember the day I lost them. He had 2 little faded pictures of some little guys that was a sea of kids. He hadn't seen them in about 10, 12 years living on that street. I said, man, that's horrible. He said, I pray for him every day. He said, I just think about the day I get my life back so I can see him again. They probably fairly grown now. You remember the old Coke bottle that had the cork under the cap? He had one of them caps in there. These young folks go. It had little zigzags around it, so it fastened down on top and had a cork in it to seal it, and you pop it. He had one of them in that bag, and he pulls it out, and I said, "Man, what's that?" And he said, "See, it's right here." And he had a little star cut in his head. He said, "That's where I got this from." He said, "I'm going to kill myself." Walked out from a transfer truck, said, "It hit me." He said, "He got stopped just good enough that all it done was slung me off the road. When I got up, that thing was stuck in my head." And he said, "I keep it to remind myself I can't even kill myself good." And two or three other little things in there showed me. Finally, he pulls out this piece of paper in the bottom. Tattered and worn. It was a check made out by the guy on the other side of him for $35,000. I said, "Wow, man, what's that?" He said, "Oh, this is it." I said, "Why don't you cash it?" "Oh, you ain't never seen nobody get so mad." Steam about coming out of his ears. He's packing stuff back in that bag. "Anthony, you shouldn't bring these idiots to see me. He don't know nothing about life. Get him out of here. I don't have nothing. Get out of here. I want you to even around my house no more." He crawls in his little house. I'm standing there going, "Well, what did I do?" "Anthony, it's just okay." He goes over and says, "John, come out." "I ain't coming. I don't see that fool. He don't know nothing." He said, "Come out, John." He comes out, and I looked at him and said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to upset you." I said, "But you've got a check." He said, "I know. That's my life. That's my hope. I hold on to it. I look at it and I realize anytime I want, I can cash it and get off the street." He said, "You want to know why I hadn't cashed it? Because if I go to that bank and it ain't no good, I got nothing else to live for." The guy I'm with, 6'6", about 350 pounds, and there ain't no fat on him nowhere. Might be now, he's 70-something years old, but back then they wasn't. We walk back to the car, and we get in the limousine, and that car starts shaking. As this big mountain of a man's cried his eyes out sitting in that car. And he reached over and put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "You didn't see my friend. You saw God's church." He said, "Because we have the answer to every problem. We've got the check for every need. And we're afraid to take it to the bank because we're scared the God that backs it up can't make it good. But if we would ever cash that check, there's unlimited power and unlimited anointing, unlimited move. If we just trust the God that gave it to us." I'm telling you tonight, church, God is ready to put the wind in a mulberry tree for you. But you've got to listen to him. You've got to open up your life. You've got to let God get you the check and cash it. Stand with me all over the house. Father God, I love you tonight. God, let your power flow in this building. Shake us, God, with your love. Shake us, God.